Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Jim Cruz.
Bought a lawnmower from a neighbor of his, but he couldn't get it to run. He went to his neighbor and said, "Why can't I get this lawnmower to work?" The neighbor said, "Oh, to get it to work, you have to cuss at it." The preacher responded, "But I haven't cussed in over 30 years. The neighbor replied, "In that case, just keep trying to start it, and it'll all come back to you." I owned a lawnmower like that once. It says, an elderly woman walked into a local country church. The friendly usher greeted her at the door and helped her up the flight of steps. "Where would you like to sit?" he asked politely. She answered, "The front row, please." "Oh, you really don't want to do that," the usher said. "The pastor's really boring." "Do you happen to know who I am?" the woman inquired. "No," he said. She replied indignantly, "I'm the pastor's mother." "Do you know who I am?" he asked. "No," she said. "Good," he answered. That's pretty good. Some of you are friends with me on Facebook, and I happen to see a video of a movie coming out next month. I'm a football junkie, and I'm always good for a good football movie, but there's a new movie coming out in October, and I'm super excited about it, just watching the trailer, called Woodlawn. How many saw that preview online? It's going to be a good movie. It's going to come out October 16th, I believe. And so I think you should probably invite some friends that wouldn't normally come to church with you, get them to the movie, because I have a feeling this movie is going to be very in your face with the gospel. And it's a good way to maybe invite, you know, your friends into a relationship with Christ, you know, by taking them to a movie, buy them popcorn and everything, get them all comfy, and then the gospel will be presented through this movie. So it's going to be good, all right? So mark your calendars for that. That's going to be a good one. But if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them to 2 Kings chapter 5. We're going to go through a story that we happened to cover in our daily reading yesterday, 2 Kings chapter 5. And so when I come to you guys on Wednesday nights, I'm going to be sharing out of some Bible study that we've done through our daily reading. Those of you that are new to our church, we do these daily readings, and I believe there's cards at the info table in the foyer or in the lobby. You can get it, follow along with us. We read a chapter in the Old Testament, chapter in the New Testament every day. And if you don't have the card, you can go on Facebook and like our church Facebook page, and we post the scriptures for that day every morning. So just to kind of keep you in the loop with where we're at, we're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 5. Ernie already prayed, but let me pray this over the word. Father, I thank you that you brought us all together, God. We're here to receive what you have to give us tonight. Prepare our hearts, Lord, as we open your word together. Speak to us right where we're at, God. And give us, Lord, what we need to become the people that you have called us to be on this earth. And we thank you in advance for how you're going to accomplish that. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Amen. All right, 2 Kings chapter 5. It says, so Naaman came with his horses. Let me give you a little background here, because it's jumping right into the story here. So Naaman was a general in this army, and he was a very renowned general. He had all these kind of battles that he had won, and he was medaled up, and he was a war hero. And so everyone loved this guy. But then at some point or another, after the war was conquered and he had victory and the parades had been celebrated in his honor, he contracted leprosy, which was a skin disorder that did not have a cure back in biblical times, which meant you were going to be ostracized, you were going to be kicked out of the village, you were going to be kicked out of the city. Nobody would be able to have contact with you at all. And so what do you do with this war hero that you want to celebrate, that, you know, you want to have holidays after, and now he's contracted this horrible disease that's going to cost him his life? What do you do with him? And so there was a servant that was there, and it was the servant was an Israelite, and they said, you know, I know a guy, right? I know a guy, and this guy is a man of God. He knows how to hear from God. There's miracles that are coming from his life. And I just know if we can get you to this man of God, that he is going to be able to speak something over you. He's going to be able to heal you, and you're going to be just like new. So Naaman gets this word from the servant and says, what do I have to lose? And so they go and pursue this man of God to find out what they had in store. So it says, so Naaman came with his horses and his chariots, and he stood at the doorway of the man of God, the house of Elisha. Elisha sent a messenger saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you will be clean. So this renowned general comes to his house. He doesn't even greet him. He sends a messenger out. Doesn't even, I can just see him like sitting on the lazy boy, just like, I'll go tell that guy this message. Doesn't come out. This is crazy. Right? But Naaman was furious and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. So this general, he's frustrated, he's mad, he's come all this way, he's seen this man of God. The man of God didn't even have the audacity to come out and greet him. And then he goes and tells him to wash in the Jordan. Now the Jordan River is famous in Israel for being the place where they crossed over to inherit the promised land. But for all of the outside countries, the Jordan River was really a muddy, dirty river. It wasn't clean at all. And I don't know if you've ever seen like a creek or a river after a big rainstorm, how it gets just all muddy and messed up. That's kind of what the Jordan River looked like. And so Naaman, this highly renowned general, this guy that's got medals galore, parades and celebrations in his honor, is being told to wash himself in this dirty river. And the guy that's telling him to do this doesn't even have the audacity to come out and greet him. He's mad. It says, then his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was made clean. I love this. Even though he was mad, he was irritated, some servant came along, talked some sense into him and said, what do you have to lose? He said, you're right. And he goes ahead and he's obedient and he received his healing. I believe God wants to unleash healing onto our life in all kinds of capacities. But what happens is we fail in the area of obedience. What is God trying to tell you to do with your life? And he's trying to tell you to make turns, and he's trying to tell you to do these things. But man, you just can't get yourself to be obedient, even to the craziest things that God may be asking you to do. It could be maybe disassociating with certain friendships. It could be taking a different career path. It could simply be, you know, some kind of a spiritual discipline that he's calling you to make a part of your life, and you just can't do it. And I'm telling you, healing is directly connected to obedience almost every single time. Do you need a healing tonight? Then my encouragement to you is go and look really closely at maybe some things that you have felt the Holy Spirit calling you to do, and then start doing those things, and you're going to be on the road to a healing. I just tell you, that's where healing begins. It begins in obedience. I don't know who that's for tonight. But you look at Naaman, he was in a predicament. I mean, he's this renowned general. He's a war hero. And he's being asked to dip himself in front of all of these men that were underneath him. He had to disrobe. He had to, you know, probably go down to a skivvies and, you know, get into the river in front of everybody. And he's embarrassed. This is an embarrassing thing. And I don't know how many of you have been put into an embarrassing situation before. But there's something inside of us that we resist that, right? We don't want to be embarrassed. And all of us probably have an embarrassing story of something that's happening when, you know, maybe you tripped and fell in front of people. One of the craziest embarrassing stories I have is Family Feud. And that was on national television. But another time, I mean, it was crazy. We went to this like dinner theater in Colorado and all, you know, there are thousands of people to watch a show, and I had to use a restroom, and the restroom was like at the very front of the theater. It's a horrible place to put the bathroom, right? So I'm like having to go way, like we're sitting way in the back, and I have to use a restroom way up the front. And so I use the restroom, and I'm coming down, I'm walking by all these people, and everyone's there, and everyone's waiting for this show to start. So everyone's in their seats, everyone's kind of looking at me, because I'm like, at this point, the show's about ready to start. I'm the only one that's up walking around, and I'm like, kind of moving, kind of looking to everybody, smiling, and I go all the way to my seat. Now, I have all of my family there, and my mom, God rest her soul, she's there, and she's looking at me, and she said, "Jimmy." And I said, "Yeah, Mom." She goes, "You got toilet paper sticking out of your pants." I look back, I have this tail of toilet paper that I think was 20 feet long. And immediately I'm putting myself back into that walk that I had just completed, thinking about everybody looking at me and then looking behind me. I was the show that night. Humiliating, embarrassing, and just one of those moments like, ah. But I think we all probably have some kind of a moment. And most of the time, it's our junior high days, right? But we can all have that moment, and we think in our mind just like, oh, man, that's so embarrassing. It's humiliating. And I think at this point, that's where Naaman is at. He's coming to a place where he's facing this humiliating, embarrassing situation going, but man, what if I do this and I'm healed? And at that point, he made the decision to be obedient to the man of God. And he did as Elisha had told him to do, and he was healed. You see, folks, the main message I want to talk tonight about is pride. It's pride. I mean, really, at the forefront of a lot of our lives, what's keeping us from experiencing the life that God wants us to be living is that word pride. That keeps us from moving into that place, into that realm where God wants us to be living for his kingdom. I mean, pride is one of the three plays that the devil has in his playbook. Remember, the lust of the flesh, right? The lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And that pride that just gets in the way and just kind of puffs you up and says, I'm above that. I can't do that. And I think Naaman, you know, he had the badges, he had the honor, he had the victories behind him to kind of puff him up. He was rightfully puffed up from the perspective of all of the people that were around him. But that very same puffed upness is going to keep you from experiencing the walk that God wants you to have with him. And that's what I want to spend some time talking about tonight. Let me show you a slide. I posted this couple of weeks ago, and this is kind of like a comparison, because the opposite of pride is humility. It's being humble. And so just to kind of allow yourself to know, like, where am I living at these days? What column do I find myself living at? Do I find myself being more, you know, prideful like Naaman is here? Or am I more humble? And we'll get to what humility looks like more in a moment. But let's just kind of read together this chart and kind of see maybe where we're living at these days. Pride says focuses on others' failures. Self-righteous, overly critical and fault-finding, looks at their life through a telescope, but others with a microscope. I like that one. looks down on those who aren't as spiritual or committed as they are, thinks they know who truly is proud and who is truly humble, thinks everyone is privileged to have them involved. They are lucky to have me, right? While humility, a little bit different, realizes how far they fall short and have overwhelming sense of their need to grow. They're compassionate and forgiving. They look for the best in others. They seek to win people, not arguments. Realize only God knows a person's true motives. Leaves the judgment of the heart in God's hands. And thinks they don't deserve the opportunities that God gives them. So, I mean, just that little test, where do you find yourself leaning? What direction? And I think if we're really honest with ourselves, we probably have moments that we're leaning in each column, but perhaps tonight you find yourself leaning more towards that prideful column. And I really want you to pay attention tonight, because you may be cutting yourself off more from God moving in your life than you realize. So this is a very important sermon that you need to listen to. And so Jesus kind of gets involved in the conversation about this difference of pride and humility and what a big deal this is in God's kingdom. This is a big deal. And so he uses this parable, and then he kind of tells the story to his followers, and he says, I'm going to give you a side-by-side look at what pride looks like versus humility. And in order to look at pride, he chooses a church-going religious guy. And to show humility, he chooses this guy that's a sinner, that's just broken, that's just feeling horrible about his life. And we find this story in Luke chapter 18. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there or follow along on the screen. But this is what he says. And Jesus also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. So the Pharisee's the religious guy, the tax collector's the sinner. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. I mean, as you look at this side-by-side comparison, not only is Jesus kind of allowing people that's listening to him to kind of find out what category they're in, but he also ended it with a punch. He says, if you're in the prideful category, you have a wake-up call coming to your life, because you will be humbled out at some point in your life. It's a lot better to humble yourself than to allow some circumstance to come into your life to humble you. Versus the other way, where you're living a humble life, and when you're living a humble life, you have the position where God is going to bring you up. He's going to lift you up. And I like the word humble in the Greek. It's a powerful word. It's the word tepinu, and it literally means to level a mountain or a hill. Humble people are those who have no hills sticking up. I like that idea of what humility is. No hills sticking up. Nobody looking down on other people from a mountaintop saying, hey, I'm in a way better position than you are. I look down on you. And how many of us have crossed paths with somebody that we felt was looking down at us? Oh, we all have. All of us have. And what kind of a feeling do we have about people like that? It's not a good one. You know, it's not very becoming to be that person that, you know, we're, you know, looking up at you. That's not a good position to be in, and it's not one that people speak well of. When you get in a position where you're looking down on people, people really don't like that kind of an attitude. Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 5. He says, you younger men likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, so younger men, respect your elders, be subject to them, listen to your elders. He says, all of you do this, clothe yourselves with what, church? Humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. How many of you need more grace in your life? I do. And the more humble you're living your life, the more grace God says he has in store for your life. But he opposes the proud. Those that want to live in a position where you're looking down on other people, God says, I oppose those people. I don't know about you, but I do not want to position my life in a way that God is opposing my life. That's not a good place to live. Wouldn't you agree with me? No way, man. I like what C.S. Lewis said about humility, because I think some of us have a misconception of humility. Some of us, when we hear the word humility or we hear the word humble, we kind of get this idea of, I always like to think of Back to the Future. Remember that movie? You guys know on October 21st this year, we're supposed to have flying cars and hoverboards. October 21st, 2015, according to the movie, we should have flying cars and hoverboards. So my prediction is they're going to be released in the next 2 weeks, all right? Maybe not. Somebody says they do have hoverboards already, but I think of that movie, and I think of Marty McFly's dad, George McFly, right? He's just picked on. He's just like this wimpy guy. If you remember the movie, he's just like George McFly. Everyone's picking on him. And I think some guys think of humility in that way, that we're just supposed to walk around and people are supposed to give us wedgies and beat us up. And that's being humble. And that's not it at all. That's missing the idea of humility altogether. But C.S. Lewis, I think, knocked it out of the park with his definition of what being humble or being in humility looks like. He says, true humility is not thinking less of yourself, like George McFly. It is thinking of yourself less. In other words, it's about focusing your attention on others more than you do yourself. There's another scripture in Philippians chapter 2 where the Apostle Paul says, have the same mindset as Christ and consider others more important than yourselves. By definition, that's what humility looks like. It's saying, you know, I'm not above that. I'm not beyond that. I mean, I'm here to serve and to help other people. And if you can get yourself in that position to not actually look down on people, but to actually look up to people and say, you know, how can I help that person? And consider their needs more important than your needs, then you are moving closer to what it looks like to live a humble life. Are you following me? This is important because, I mean, Naaman was faced with it. He understood it and he stepped out in it and he received a healing from God, folks. That's powerful. Our pride, I'm convinced, keeps us from a close relationship with God and a healthy relationship with other people. Can I say that again? Our pride keeps us from a close relationship with God and a healthy relationship with other people. Some of you are having friction and friction and friction in your marriages, in your family life, in your friendships, in your coworkers. And perhaps the root of all of that friction is about this subject tonight, that you have a lot of pride moving in your life. But what's so bad about pride is you can't see it in the mirror. Other people will point it out to you. Just ask them, do I have pride in my life? They'll tell you if it's there. But a lot of times we have a hard time processing it to see, like, am I really a prideful person? Well, if you have a lot of unhealthy relationships in your life and around your life, there's a good possibility that there's some pride there with you. If you feel a distance between you and God, there's a possibility that there's some pride going on with you. Let me give you some Proverbs to really help identify this. Proverbs 16, verse 5. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Surely he will not be unpunished. That's a pretty severe scripture. You're an abomination to the Lord when you're proud in heart. Proverbs 16, verse 18. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. So when you are walking in pride, chances are it's just a matter of time before that's going to lead you to a place of destruction. Why? Because pride doesn't see any wrong in what they're doing. And so if you keep moving in a direction, never admitting that maybe you're moving in the wrong direction, chances are you're going to come to a place where you're going to fall. And it's not going to be pretty. Proverbs 11, verse 2. Pride leads to disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. That's a powerful proverb right there. Pride leads to disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. And then Micah 6, verse 8. This is a good scripture. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk what? Humbly with your God. That's what he's called us all to do. That's how he's called us all to live. To live that humble life with him. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. You know, humbling ourselves and praying is so significant for us because you see, another sign that we are prideful is that we think we got this life. We don't need God's help. And a lot of us would never admit that. We're like, Mom, no, I need God's help. But every morning we wake up and we get ready and we get out the door, we get busy with our life and we're not praying. We're not getting a hold of God. We have just told God, hey, don't worry, God, I got this today. That's pride. I mean, the best thing you can do is roll out of bed, get on your knees, drop to the floor and say, God, I don't got it today. And I need help. A lot of it. That's a prayer. This is what, you know, 2 Chronicles is talking about. There's an arrogancy within our country right now. We don't need God. God gets in our way. Keep your God to yourself. You know, let us go do whatever we want to do. We're going to just have fun and do what feels good. And we don't want your God getting in our way. That's arrogance. And when we come to a place, even as a country, where we acknowledge the fact that we need God, then you are going to see God do some amazing things with our country. But until then, there's probably some headaches and heartaches awaiting us as a country. I'm just being real with you guys. That's just the way history has shown us. We leave God behind. He is a gentleman and he will let us go our way until some kind of crazy catastrophe happens and the churches are packed out and people are repenting and crying out to God and he comes back and he says, all right, let's do this together. But unfortunately, human beings don't learn our lesson, do we? Well, keep praying, right? Keep praying for that light bulb to go on with everybody in our country and that we return to God. But not only does God reject the proud and come close to the humble, humble people just are admired people, aren't they? People that just are always looking out for the interests of other people. You know, one of the most inspirational guys I've ever known in my life is the late Charlie Garcia. And if you guys have been at our church for years, you remember Charlie, and he was one of our elders at the church. But this guy he was the most humble guy I've ever met in my entire life. This guy would come to the church in the morning, every morning, and pray with his sons and just seek God. But he would just put himself in this, you know, bench out there and just kind of, come here, Jim. And he would just so gently just talk to me and never talk down to me, always talk to me, sideways, not down. And it just always ministered to me. And humble people are always going to be people that are admired. And that's something for us to chew on, because not only does God come close to the humble, other people come close to the humble. They want to be around more people like that. They're infectious, right? Luke chapter 22, there's an argument that happens. And this is worth noting here, right, before we get done with our Bible study. It says, this is Jesus with his disciples. And there arose also a dispute among the disciples as to which one of them was regarded to be the greatest. Okay, don't you appreciate this? Like, Jesus is doing all these miracles, talking about God's kingdom, and the disciples, when they have a little downtime, are in the corner going, well, who's the greatest of all of us? I just love that. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you, but the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. So Jesus said, guys, God's kingdom is upside down from the kingdom of this world. And the kingdom of this world says the way to leadership and the way to greatness is positioning yourself to the top. But in God's kingdom, the way up is actually down. In God's kingdom, the position of honor, the position of greatness is actually the one that takes the lowest role. And he demonstrated this in John 13 when he proceeded to wash the disciples' feet. You remember the story, and he kind of put the apron on and he began washing the feet, and the disciples were freaking out going, that's the job of the lowliest of servants. And Jesus, who we're recognizing as our leader, is now taking the lowest form of the servant, and he does this, and he tells Peter, he says, you have to let me do this if you want a part of my kingdom. And he says, I'm doing this to model for you, as an example for you. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, it's about putting an apron on, taking the lowliest form of a servant, and looking at ways that you can bless other people and help other people. That is what God's kingdom is all about. Simple, right? But it's just like it comes against our flesh. We don't want that position. We want to move ourselves up. We want to be on the mountaintop looking down at people. That's our natural disposition. What Jesus is calling us to is unnatural. And the only way we're going to accomplish humility, the only way we're going to leave this pride category, is we have to get really close to God. And the closer we get to God, the more of his attributes we will take on in our life. And the more we're getting close to God, the more we become like Christ. And the more we become like Christ, the more humble we become. And the more lovable we become, the more loving we become. So you look at all that. You look at Paul, you look at Peter, you look at James. How these are men of God. These are great men of God. They wrote the New Testament. They're doing miracles. They're having amazing things happen for them in their relationship with God. And I love how they address their epistles. When they're writing the letters that we read here 2,000 years later, they're starting their letters, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Peter, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. James, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. These guys, right out the gate from their letter, are saying, hey, you who are reading this letter, we are keeping ourselves in check by starting this letter out by identifying who we really are. We're servants of Christ. We're not these guys that, you know, should be on pedestals and you guys should have parties in our favor. They kept themselves in a position to where they didn't build hills to look down at other people. Well, I mean, what if we went around addressing ourselves like that? Jim, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. You know, I know people might think I'm a little weird, you know, but I think they're writing those letters and they're addressing themselves like that more for them than they are for their listeners. They're keeping themselves in their proper position so they don't get ahead of themselves. Okay, I wrote these two things down, and I always like to give practical instruction. Like, how can we take what we've learned here tonight? I mean, maybe we've kind of put the bullseye on a problem area of your relationship with God. You know, you're just too prideful, man. And guys do tend to wrestle around with this a lot more than women, but women, you can have pride in your life too, all right? But how can we like take this and put it into practical use in our own day-to-day routine? I've got two things that I want to encourage you to do, homework if you want to call it, all right? Two things that will help you practice moving yourself to the humility category that we talked about earlier. First is I want you to find somebody that will help keep your feet on the ground. Because there are going to be situations that happen to you as a believer, and they're going to be so cool, and you're going to want to get ahead of yourself, and there's going to be promotions that you're going to receive. There's going to be raises that you're going to get. There's going to be good things and fortunate things that are happening for your life. And you can get yourself in a position that you feel completely self-sufficient, and you completely are on the upper end of things. But you have that person in your life that just reminds you, hey, you're still human and you still need God in your life. Now, if you're married, by default, that's your spouse, all right? And they have no problem keeping you humble. How do I know that? I've been married to the same woman for almost 23 years. And I don't care how many times I'm up here on the pulpit and how many times people come up, oh, Pastor Jim, that was so awesome, man. That was a great message. And, well, would you sign my Bible and all this? You know, and I'm kind of walking away going, they had me sign their Bible, man. And I come home and my wife's like, you ain't all that. Maybe she doesn't say it exactly like that. But by default, if you're married to your spouse, and they're there to keep you reminded that, you know, you need God in your life every day to make it, to be successful as a human being, as a person that really wants God to do big things in your life. But if you're not married, if you're single tonight, I'm telling you, you pray that person in your life. It's not, you know, it could be a friend. It could be somebody in your small group. But get somebody. Some of you, you need two people. You need one person on each side of you. Because you really have a problem of escaping and getting yourself off the ground. You need two people to hold you down, all right? So you know who you are, all right? I don't need to point you out. But get somebody and say, hey, would you come into my life? I give you permission to come into my life. If you see me getting in a place of self-sufficiency, if you see me getting myself in a position of puffing myself up, would you just come alongside of me? Not talk down to me, but would you come alongside me and help me to stay grounded and help remind me that I am a sinner in desperate need of connection with my Heavenly Father? Would you be that person for me? You pray. If they're not in your life right now, you pray them into your life. But if they're in your life, have that conversation with them. And chances are it's going to be a mutual accountability thing. But secondly, and this is an important task I think all of us should do. This is a beat up apron. I asked them to find me an apron. I don't know where they found this, in a sea train out in the back. I don't know. But, you know, I look at like, it's got stuff all over it. I don't know where it's been. I look at this and I think to myself, you know, an apron represents servanthood, doesn't it? I mean, when you see somebody wear an apron, you automatically think, okay, man, they're ready to get dirty. They're ready to kind of help out. They're here, you know, they're going to make a meal maybe. They're going to get down and maybe roll up their sleeves and get to work. I mean, that's really what an apron speaks of. And years ago, I think Pastor Ron did a sermon about it. And he put an apron on. And I told myself this a long time ago, and it's really helped me with humility, is every time I get into a situation, a life situation, I want to ask myself this question. In that particular situation that is facing me, that's right in front of me, how can I put an apron on and serve that person? If we can get into a position where we're looking at another human being that we're having a conversation with, or maybe we're not even a conversation with, we're just observing a situation. We're observing it. And we ask ourselves that question, how can I put an apron on? Do you realize the opportunities that will unlock for you to be involved in. And you, my friend, might be a miracle that somebody else has been praying for to help them in a situation that nobody else was willing to help them on. I mean, you could be that person, but you can't unless you see yourself as a person wearing the apron that's ready to serve. But see, we're so used to putting the apron on other people. How are you going to serve me? And we get in this entitlement mindset that, like, I'm here. And, you know, a lot of people, they do that in church. They come to church and they're like, how is the church going to serve me? You know, I don't like how, you know, they served me today. Nobody said hi to me. You know, I don't like how, you know, the usher passed the basket. I don't like how, you know, the pastor said that, or the worship guy did that. And I don't like how the children's pastor did this. And we're going around, we're criticizing everybody because they're there to serve us, right? So everyone's there to serve me. And so we have this mentality where everyone else is wearing an apron on. See, the church was never meant to be a place where you put an apron on other people. The church was a place that was supposed to enlist you to put the apron on yourself so that you can learn how to be a help and a servant to other people. I'm doing a whole series in Vegas right now called Selfie Nation. And we are a very selfie nation. And not that we take pictures too much of ourselves, which we do, by the way. Some of you like way too much, okay? let me just be real with you. Just more than one selfie a day is just too much, all right? But, I mean, that the selfie thing is just kind of a way to step into a conversation to say, I think a lot of us, we're just a little bit too into ourselves. Do you know somebody that's just like, meh? I think you really are in love with you. And I think part of that comes with us, like a package deal, is that we think we're so all that everyone around us is there to serve us, to meet our needs. And Jesus said, no, if you want to be a part of my kingdom, it's about being humble, putting the apron on, and saying, how can I help you in your needs? And when you get to that place, you're not only walking close with God and walking with God's heart, you are a very lovable person to a lot of people in this world that desperately need Jesus. Amen. So let's pray. And I just want, as we're closing and we're praying, I want these guys to come out and just sing the song again that we sang earlier, because I think it's so powerful. Because Jesus is our role model. He's our example. And the more we can put our eyes on him and lock into him, the more we're going to live like him. The more we're focused on Jesus, the more we're going to live like Jesus. And Jesus modeled humility. He was humble enough to step out of heaven to this earth to die for our sins so that we could be made right with God. You can't get more humble than that. And some of you tonight, your first step in humility is simply admitting that you need God in your life, that you haven't been able to make it on your own, that you're the first one to be able to admit, my life is a mess with a capital M tonight. Man, it seems like everything I've tried to get going into my life is falling apart. Your step towards God begins with you saying, Jesus, I surrender my life to you. That relationship with Jesus bridges you and connects you to your Heavenly Father. And that, my friend, is when salvation takes place in your life. That's when things turn around. God gets on the throne and you take your rightful position where you belong and God begins leading your life. And some of you never made that decision tonight. As we sing the song, Turn Your Eyes to Jesus. If you're here tonight, maybe you've never surrendered your life to God, then I want you to come up here, okay? I want you to join us right here at the altar.
Thank you. Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King.